It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's in. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Worship, on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. This is Pastor Shelham Flemons, and we're glad to be with you this morning. It's time for our opening prayer. My wife on Dream Job will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. And as we open up your word, we ask for your spirit to come and teach us this morning the things we need to know. We ask that you would anoint the words of our pastor, fill him with your spirit, and bless us by helping us to grow in grace and wisdom. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Come.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about time.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for joining us today. I will tell you that my message was changed this morning when I got on Facebook. Got on Facebook and saw a particular post. And, you know, I'm going to think about this. Let me just say I'm not going to mention the person's name. I didn't pray about that yet. But, and I don't even know if y'all can see this. Maybe you can. Yeah, you could see it. Okay, so this just showed up on my thing. So obviously you might be able to see the person's name. Maybe. I'm not sure. But when you post stuff, it's public when you post on Facebook to a certain degree. But basically it has the pictures of four individuals. I know only one of them personally, as far as I know, okay? Now, you know, things change. You might have met somebody 20, 30 years ago, and they look different today. So if that person, you know, don't be offended if I met you and I don't know you today because you look different. But the bottom line is I know one of them personally. I know who one of the other is. I don't even know. Like, I know the two in the middle. I know the one in the middle, and I don't know the other one in the middle. The two on the end, I don't know who they are, and if I do, I don't recognize them, okay? But I want to read to you this caption, and by the way, I want to start with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day. Thank you so much because you sometimes change our trajectory and help us to correct an issue, and we can stand up in the pulpit with the Spirit of God and you can change our whole sermon in a moment. We ask that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to say is that first of all, there are many people that listen. This is Facebook people, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, a lot of people, and I have friends, Facebook friends, who could be anywhere within that spectrum or not even Christian anymore or Christian, period. I do have friends that would not classify themselves as Christians. Facebook friends. Maybe they were people I grew up with, and I know they, you know, from what they post, I can tell that they're no longer a believer in Christ. But that doesn't mean I should defriend them. They might hear some truth from me through the Holy Spirit. But the point I'm making is when we post and we share things that we hope will benefit a large group of people, bringing them to the truth. I don't post a lot of Seventh-day Adventist-focused material. That's just how God has led me. We do sometimes, but that's just, you know, everybody has a calling in their ministry, right? And this is worship and wellness. However, for those of you who may not even know about the Sabbath truth, I need to give you a brief introduction, okay? So the bottom line is, in the beginning, the Bible tells us that God actually created the earth in 6 days. That's Genesis 1. Then in Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So the seventh day Sabbath was given at creation. There was no Jew. It wasn't part of a covenant in the sense that, I shouldn't say that, God has always had a covenant. That's just an agreement between him and his people, okay? So the covenant has been an everlasting covenant. We don't have time to delve into all of that right now. This is not a subject for that, but I'm just here to tell you simply that the Sabbath predated the Ten Commandments being given by Moses. The Ten Commandments were given, and the Sabbath is part of those commandments. It's God's basic moral law. And what you will find in most churches, as a matter of fact, probably almost all Sunday churches, is that the teaching is that the law was done away with at the cross. But yet they support a thou shalt not kill. They support thou shalt not commit adultery. That they support thou shalt not bear false witness. They support we should have no other God. And most committed Christians would, even on the support of the thou shalt not commit adultery, they would be against the LGBT movement, so on and so forth. Of course, there are exceptions. There are churches that have embraced that. But the point being made is people believe the Ten Commandments is binding, but they somehow believe that the one commandment is no longer binding. And you can't do that, friend. Let me just try to find let me give you a scripture on that. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This is not a study on the Sabbath. This is just a quick catch up. So the bottom line is the Sabbath has always been the day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church changed it. They came on the scene in the ADs of time. You got the BCs that led to the ADs. And they came to power in full force in 538 AD. That prophecy, there's a prophecy of them coming to power and lasting in power for 1,260 years. That prophecy was given seven times. You'll read scriptures that mention a time, dividing of time, half a time, 42 months, 1,203 score days. Okay? There are seven of them. Seven is a perfect number. God perfectly wanted us to understand who the devil's primary agent will be, okay? And the Roman Catholic Church is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read that to you real quickly. And this has been something that Protestants have understood for some time, okay? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll be able to get into, I just need to catch all our people up here. It says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. First of all, it's talking about the second coming. Let me start with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When you study church history, you will find that the Christians, the ones that Christ set up, okay, starting with his apostles, disciples, which is a very interesting thing, and I'll just somewhat digress because it connects. If you read Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and he ordained 12. Those of you who understand what the spirit of prophecy is, you can go to a book called Acts of the Apostles, page 18, and it says clearly that this was the first step of organizing the church that would continue to finish the work. So people say Jesus never left the church. He stayed with the church. He built up the church. And that's what this whole concept is all about, are these people tearing down the church. And I'll read their quote. That's what our message is all about. I just felt compelled to do this. So continue with our catch up. The Roman Catholic Church is the devil's agent. That's what the Bible says. It says he's the man of sin. He would sit in the temple of God. The Roman Catholic Church, once the church began to compromise and bring in heathen rites and traditions and place them above the Bible, the result was the papacy. They hijacked the Christian church. So that's why it could say he's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Roman Catholic Church took over the Christian church. Then God no longer accepted that as his church movement, and he made the Protestant Reformation his new movement. So then you went from Judaism, and I tell people there's seven systems, okay? Seven systems. God is a perfect God. He does things in sevens often. You have the heavenly church. There was no sin there until Lucifer sinned. Then you have the Edenic church. Satan was present. The holy pair was holy until they sinned, then came in. Then you have the patriarchal church. That's from Adam all the way to the time where Moses was called to help the children of Israel. Then you have the Jewish church. Now you have a large body of people. With a name. Okay, that's the first time on earth that would happen. The Jewish church apostatized. They killed Christ or had him killed, and God moved to someone else. The Bible says it in Romans 11, and these are powerful principles that would actually answer this concept already, because he said he called the Jewish church broken branches, and the Gentiles were grafted in Romans chapter 11. So that means the church could not have been the Jewish institution. The church is defined in the Bible, and I will get to that. And even though we're still kind of in our introduction, this is beautiful. It's just kind of blending.
But I believe it is in 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And it tells us what the house of God is, which is the church of the living God. And then it tells us what the church is, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I'm going to send this message, a link to this message, to this brother that posted, because, you know, some people are like Paul, but who used to be Saul, okay? They're Saul who used to be, they're Paul who used to be Saul, right? But they're in their Saul stage, and they honestly are doing what they're doing, persecuting the people of God, and don't even realize it. Now, you got some that just won't hear the truth and aren't, you know, but I will tell you this, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I have run the gamut. I have been in more than one organization that had that could legally use the name Seventh-day Adventist, and I am here to tell you there is no organization that in and of itself, and I'm talking about even those if you have a ministry, that's an organization. There is no single organization that is going to do a major impact. When you consider a global work that must be done, there's no single ministry. God's not going to do it that way. He's going to use simple people who believe the truth. And these people are in these ministries. But some of these people are in these organizations as well, even in these churches, including the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, my friends. There are people in there that will help finish the work, okay? But we're talking about, we're going to answer, I'm going to read the whole thing to you in a moment. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the Bible defines the church as that which upholds the truth. The pillar upholds the building, and the ground upholds the pillar. So the pillar and ground of the truth is that which upholds on various levels, because you got a pillar level and a ground level, that which upholds truth. That's the biblical definition of the church, and that's what you will see. So when the Jewish church, friends, decided it did not want to follow Christ and they went into tradition, just like later the Roman Catholic Church would, Christ rejected them as his church organization, and he started another. That was called the Christian Church. When they went into apostasy, God chose another. It was called the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant movement. Now, it had several organizations, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, but that was God's church. You will read, if you understand church history and the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, they did not become part of Babylon until 1844 when they rejected the Adventist message. So that was God's church, okay? But when they rejected the truth, God then established the Seventh-day Adventist church. And here's what those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists, I want you to do something. This is a homework assignment, okay? Homework assignment. Write it down. I want you to go to a book in your library or online called Early Writings. What's the name of the book? Early Writings. This is simple. You see, brothers and sisters, people try to make this whole thing very complicated. I'm just simplifying it for you. In Early Writings, which are a compilation of Ellen White's early writings, you will find in the preface that it is a compilation, and it gives you the publication date. It's 3 or 4, 4 or 5, I forgot. But whatever it is, it'll give you, you know, 18 this, 18 that, 18 that, all of them. And so all of her early writings predated 1863, all of them. So everything in early writings is before there was a general conference. Okay, did you catch that? Everything you read in early writings is before there was a general conference, because it tells you the dates, the names of the publications used to compile the book, and their publication date. And all of them were before 1863. Okay, now, what's so significant about 1863? Well, 1863 is when the General Conference was formed. But if you read early writings, the church was already there. You'll read about the church in early writings. You will read about pastors in early writings. You will read about a publishing work in early writings. The church, listen carefully, my Seventh-day Adventist friends, the church created conference. You didn't hear that. I'll repeat it. The church created the conference. You see, when you study history, it's really powerful, because The brethren, by the way, I'll tell you what was the greatest hindrance to their establishing, because there was a pushback. They didn't want to establish an organization. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible says in Revelation 13, it says that, let me just go to it because I may not quote it directly, so I want to quote everything as much as possible correctly. And so, okay, the verse came to me, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. It says in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You might be surprised, both conference and non-conference Seventh-day Adventist friends of mine, that Ellen White never endorsed the vicarious filii Dei argument that it was the number on the Pope's mitre. She never did. You can go to a book called Word to the Little Flock. I might try to read it to you before this message is over, but she applied it to apostate Protestantism in America, okay? She applied it to the image beast, okay? So you need to understand that our pioneers did not at first, no, not at first, our pioneers did not accept 666 being the number on the Pope's hat, okay? Now, the article A, as in a man, was added by the translator. So this actually translates what is the number of man, okay? Not like how many men, but it could be an identifying number, something that allows you to be identified, all right? So just understand that we have to continue to grow. We have to continue to learn. Don't think you know everything. Some of us who have been preaching for a long, long time, we can be a little arrogant. You know, we can be. All of us. I'm talking about myself. And I'm here to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, I've gone through some experiences with the Lord. Some of us who have gone through things like a smear campaign and some other things, it causes you to grow. It shows you who your friends are. It causes you to have a more mature walk with the Lord. And you just settle and bathe in his love, and you just have to put everything in his hands. And you become wiser, okay? So having gone through that, I've had to apologize for some things that I taught, because I later found out that that was due to experiences that I had. See, some things that we teach because it's like this. This is how I would say it. An error is not error because the Roman Catholic Church teaches it. It's error if it's against the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church believes in reverence in the sanctuary, okay? Now, I'm not talking about how they're reverent. I'm just saying they do believe in reverence in the sanctuary. Should we not believe in reverence in the sanctuary because the Roman Catholic Church believes in reverence in the sanctuary? Now, using that same model, some people take positions that if the conference is teaching something, it must be error. Again, something is not error because the conference is teaching it. It's error if it's not in the Bible. And there were some things, not something, I can think of one thing. I'm not even going to mention what it is. But there was one thing I used to teach, and I had to realize, I was teaching something that I cannot support in the Bible. And I actually went public and said, folks, I have been teaching this. This is not correct. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Spirit of Prophecy says. I apologize if I misled anybody. You know, what I'm trying to say is we need to be, from the top down, if you want to call it that, from the preacher to the pew warmer, we need to be willing to be humble. And we need, and that's what's wrong here. It's really, we got a heart issue. That's what's wrong with us. We're all fighting. And if we understood truth, we would understand that it's going to be people. Some are still in the conference. Some are out of the conference that's going to finish this work. We've already been told, and this is the beautiful thing, we've already been told what's going to happen to the conference. We've already been told. Storm and tempest will sweep it away. I'm going to go through that in a moment. So why did I bring 666 up? Because the prophet applied it to, maybe I better prove that to you. Hold on. Give me a second. I'm going to prove it to you because some of you all don't believe me, and I'm going to prove it to you. Okay. This is the only statement. And I'm going to tell you how it happened in my life, how it was brought to me. When somebody brought this to me, because I had sat and participated in, I can't say hundreds, but many evangelistic meetings. I was a theology major, got involved in evangelistic meetings all the time, was involved singing and doing Bible work and so on and so forth. And so I've sat, and then, you know, I appreciate truth preaching. So, you know, I've sat and listened to many an evangelist, even if I wasn't involved, I've sat. So, you know, what we do is we build up a case, we show who the papacy is, so on and so forth. We identify the papacy as coming out of the sea, that out of a highly populated area, having blasphemy on his forehead. We know blasphemy is when you Mark 2:7, I believe, when you say you can forgive sins, they do that in the confessional box. And is it John 10? Forgot the exact verse, around verse 30, where it says that you, as a man, make yourself God. Okay, so that's an identifying mark. They would be in power for 1,260 years. I told you already that came seven times. It's mentioned that 42 months, 1,203 score days, time divided upon time, half a time. But some of those are repeated, so it's given seven times in the Bible. It would wear out the saints of the Most High during that period of the majority of that period. They persecuted people who were Bible believers. You couldn't even carry a scripture in your hand. They taught that only the priest could read the Bible and that it must be given at mass in the Latin, which a lot of people didn't speak. And so they caused a mystery. That's why it's called the Dark Ages, okay? God raised up the Protestant Reformation during that time, okay? So what I want you all to understand is that there is only one. So that being said, having sat in all those evangelistic meetings, when a person told me that Ellen White didn't endorse the traditional view, then I protested. I just knew I was going to go find 50 million quotes because it's been presented over and over again. As we build up the case in our evangelistic meetings, the icing on the cake, we show vicarious filii Dei, and to the stunned audience, it adds up to 666, and we say, boom, that's the dagger. You know, sometimes in a prosecution, they'll have a piece of evidence. There was a documentary we saw where a woman claimed to have shot her husband who was coming at her, and then shot him again as he was coming at her. But this might be a little gross sounding, but they actually found blood. You know how a lampshade is like this? They found blood up under the lampshade, which would suggest that he was shot that way and the blood splattered upward, because there's no way if he's up that blood could get up under the lampshade. So they waited until the end of the trial, almost the end, and put that, it was like a bombshell. There's no way that blood could go up under, you know. And so, of course, they won the conviction. The point being made is that that's how we do in our evangelistic means. We use 666 as the bombshell. But you've already clearly proven who the Catholic Church is, and you don't really need 666. It doesn't add anything. You've already shown very clearly in various areas what they believe, what they teach, and how that it applies to these symbols and these teachings of the Bible point to Roman Catholicism. It's just used as icing on the cake. It has no meaning. It doesn't give you anything to avoid or any of that. So let me read to you what the Lord said in Word to the Little Flock, page 19. I saw, that means she was in vision, that all who would not receive the mark of the beast and of his image in their foreheads or in their hands could not buy and sell. I saw that the number 666 of the image beast was made up. That's the image beast, like the image to the beast, like apostate Protestantism through America. And that it was the beast that changed the Sabbath. So there'd be no confusion. She called one the image beast that was applied to 666, and she called the beast the Roman Catholic Church. And the image beast had followed on and kept the popes and not God's Sabbath. And all we were required to do was to give up God's Sabbath and keep the popes, and then we should receive the mark of the beast and of his image. That's Word to the Little Flock, page 19. So she did not apply this to Roman Catholicism. She applied it to apostate Protestants. Now, why did I bring all that up? The reason why the brethren did not want to organize is because there was an encyclopedia. It's still in print today, just a different edition. It's called the Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, okay? the Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge listed over 600 religions, churches, and sects, S-E-C-T-S. It was over 600 as they compiled all the different entities around the world that were religious. They counted over 600. The Brethren thought that if they organized and became the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, that would make them one of those 600, and they knew that all those other ones were part of Babylon. So that was why they didn't want to organize. So the Lord had to use the spirit of prophecy to say, no, it does not violate principles for us to organize. The organization is necessary for the church to move forward. Okay, now I'm going to digress and say that's what the purpose of an organization is, and that's why the church created that organization. The church created the conference. The conference is not the church in that it's a creation of the church. So since the church created it, it can be linked and said, okay, it's the church. But in the truest sense, it's the people that created the church, okay, that organization. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, if you don't understand that foundational principle, you're going to be messed up because you will see the church as an organization only, and you will not see faithful people as the church. Therefore, if you have people calling us to faithfulness who may not be under the auspices of the conference, you're going to call them offshoots. Let me tell you what the Bible calls them. The Bible says they're the remnant of a seed. In Revelation 12:17, the seed is offspring. So while you're calling people who are teaching truth and calling people to higher ground offshoots, God is calling them offspring, okay? So I like to be an offspring. I'm not an offshoot. I'm an offspring. If you read Romans 11, those who go away from truth are the offshoots. I don't care how big they are. I don't care if it's a large organization, if you go away from truth. Now, brothers and sisters, let me share some things with you. So I've explained this, and now I'm going to go to some things I want to share with you. Give me a second. All right. This is where we go wrong. Now, if you really want to know truth, I'm going to show you how, because God has shown me. Okay? If you pick and choose a verse in the Bible, but you don't take all of the Bible, will you know truth? No, because you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says here a little, there a little, the whole Bible. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. That means all the precepts line up together, all the contextuals. You know, they agree one with another. That's what that means. The Bible is consistent in what it teaches from Genesis to Revelation. The same is true with the spirit of prophecy. You can take a statement, like I can take a Bible scripture and say, you're supposed to cut off your arm. Instead of your arm offends, you cut it off. And you're supposed to be, let's get a butcher knife because we reached into the cookie jar and we're intemperate in our cookies eating, so we must chop off our arms. No, that's not what that verse means. And you would have to understand we should do all to the glory of God. In another verse, you would realize you're not supposed to cut off your arm. There's a spiritual meaning behind that. But you could take that scripture and you could make it seem like it's telling you to cut off your arm or cut out your eye. Okay? So the same with the spirit of prophecy. So let me give you some counsel from the spirit of prophecy. You can read this in First Selected Messages, page 57. Now, for those of you who don't know what the spirit of prophecy is, because we have non-Adventist listeners, the Bible identifies God's faithful people in the last days in Revelation 12:17, and it said they would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 19:10, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 6 and 7, it tells us that the testimony of Christ, which is the same as the testimony of Jesus, is a gift given to the people waiting for the coming of the Lord. So the spirit of prophecy is a special gift of prophecy given to the people waiting for the coming of the Lord. So if you want to know what the spirit of prophecy is, you would have to, first of all, find a commandment-keeping people, that's a Sabbath-keeping people, because most churches have given up the Sabbath, and you're looking for a special prophetic gift given to the people. Now, we know that that gift was primarily manifested in the life of Ellen White, a woman with a third-grade education, the most prolific female writer of all time, and all I can tell you is that you should read her writings and put it to the test of Isaiah 8:20. It says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible tells us in, is it Matthew 7, by their fruit you shall know them. Okay, so look at the fruit of her life. Now, you've got a lot of people that have anti-Ellen White stuff out there. They're disgruntled Adventists who have left. And I'm going to tell you, I've looked at all their stuff. I shouldn't say all because who could say all, right? Somebody could have posted something yesterday that I didn't read. But I've read the majority, and I can tell you that it's baseless. They'll say stuff like she's claiming to be a prophet, and she described the building and said it had 24 windows, and they counted it, and it had 25. So she's a false prophet. Friends, that is just foolishness. She was a woman first, okay? And she can just simply describe. She didn't say she was in vision, okay? And I'll tell you one that really gets people. There was a statement that Ellen White made where she said, I'm trying to get the context right. She said she saw a group of people that were meeting, okay, and she envisioned, she saw a group of people that were meeting, and she saw in the vision that some would be food for worms, some would be translated, and so on and so forth. Maybe some will be lost or whatever. And she didn't know what it meant. She didn't say, therefore, thus said the Lord. She just relayed this vision. I just had this vision of this group of people, and in the vision, some were lost, and some were translated, and some were, you know, laid to rest. Okay? And nobody was sick in that room, in that group. Well, what you don't understand, a lot of people don't understand because they say, she's a false prophet. She said they would be translated. No, she didn't. She just relayed a vision. Sometimes, according to the Bible, visions are symbolic. And sometimes they're literal. Let me give you an example. Daniel 2, vision of the kingdom, head of gold, Babylon, breast and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, belly and thighs of brass, Greece, legs of iron, Rome, feet of iron and clay. You might not know this, Roman Catholic Church. It's the combination of church and state. The Protestant movement that veered off from that. It's the 10 toes, okay? Maybe a different concept. That's a study for another day. But the point is, you'll agree with most of it if you study that prophecy that I'm correct, okay? That being said, that's a symbolic vision. It's not a literal statue. It symbolizes something. Daniel later had a vision of four beasts that came out of the sea. Lion with eagle's wings, a bear with three ribs in his mouth raised up on one side, a leopard with four sets of wings and four heads, and then a dragon-like beast. It doesn't say it that way, but that's what it is in Daniel 7. These were Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome. So some visions are and dreams are symbolic. And this is Bible, and some are literal. The earthly father of Jesus was literally given a dream. Go into Egypt. They are trying to kill the young child. Okay? So he knew what to do. That was a literal vision. So when a prophet gets a vision, it's different when if they just tell what they saw, that's different than them saying, thus said the Lord. So when Ellen White woke up, she said, man, I just had this weird dream in so many words. And this meeting where Sister Bonfoy was, some people were dead and they weren't even sick. And Sister Bonfoy just immediately died. And so Ellen White understood that God was preparing her for that. So even though she saw in there, it was symbolic that we're all going to be in one of two classes. Some of us are going to pass of a few classes. Some of us are going to pass. Some of us are going to be translated. Some of us are going to, you know, whatever. And he was also preparing her for the death. She did not publicly declare, you're going to be translated. She just said, hey, I just had this vision. And I saw some of these people, and some of them were translated. Some of them died, blah, blah, blah. It was symbolic, brothers and sisters. And that's a simple thing, just like there's symbolic visions and dreams in the Bible. So they use stuff like that. And they try to say, well, she's a false prophet because she said they would be translated. Now, there is a person who did that. His name is Victor Houtif. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. He's the leader of what's called the Davidian movement, the Shepherd's Rod movement, and he clearly states, I will be translated. And he died. He's a false prophet. But it's hard to show. And what the people in the Shepherd's Rod movement will do, they'll use that Bonfoy vision I just told you about, but they're two separate visions. One, the false prophet declared, I will be translated. Ellen White says, I just saw this vision of these people, and this is what I saw in the vision. So she didn't know if it was literal or trans. And when Sister Bonfoy died, she said she clearly indicated that maybe that's what God was showing her just to prepare her, that there would be some death of, or a death of somebody close to her in that committee meeting. All right, that being said, Ellen White is a fulfillment of the spirit of prophecy. But when you go to Joel chapter 2, it says that young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, verse 28. And so anytime you get a dream or a vision, that is the gift of prophecy. Now, be careful. God might give you a dream. That doesn't mean you're a prophet. And be careful before you claim to be a prophet, because if you claim to be a prophet, then you have to be tested as a prophet, which means that everything you teach has to line up with the Bible and spirit of prophecy, and everything you predict has to line up with the Bible and spirit of prophecy. So just understand that the spirit of prophecy is given to God's people, and everybody who gets a dream and a vision is not a prophet. Ellen White was a messenger of God that was a prophetess, and thus her teachings should line up with Scripture, and I have found that they do. Now, that being said, everybody should definitely be caught up at this time. We believe that God gave a special gift. It's prophesied in the Bible, given to the people in the last days, and Ellen White was one of the church founders of Seventh-day Adventism, okay? And so I'm going to read to you something, and if you catch this, it will resolve all these conflicts. But let me read the quote first. This is the quote from the brother. It says, it's from Second Selected Messages, page 68. This is Ellen White's writing. Listen to the quote as he pictures people who, I don't know all of them, so I'm going to assume they're out of the conference, okay? I warn the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be careful how you receive every word. I warn the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be careful how you receive every new notion and those who claim to have great light. The character of their work seems to be to accuse and to tear down. My brother, I would say to you, be careful. Go not one step farther in the path you have entered upon. Walk in the light while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. John 12:35. So she's warning against those who whose work, the character of their work is to accuse and tear down, okay? And then he has these pictures of these brethren, one of which I know relatively well, the other I know of, and I don't even know who the other two are. Probably if you put their names out there, I would know who they are. I probably have heard of them, okay? But it's out there. It's public. I'm talking about this. Now, this is what you need to understand from the same author. First Selected Messages, page 57. If you catch this one principle, it will save you a whole lot of heartache. Regarding the testimony, nothing is ignored. Nothing is cast aside. But time and place must be considered. So in other words, Ellen White says, when you read my writing, don't ignore anything, but consider the time and consider the place. So what's going on in that time? What's happening in this place? Time and place must be considered. When you do that, then you will understand that you will have, just like in the Bible, there are some things that seem to contradict. They're not contradictory when you understand how to rightly divide. The same is true with Ellen White. This statement was given at a time before there was doctrinal apostasy. This was given before the church would not tell the truth about the health message and tell people that they need to do something in their arm, and that there's nothing in the Bible or spirit of prophecy that would suggest that it's wrong to put toxins in your body. Okay? They're lying to you. there is things in the Bible and spirit of prophecy that are against putting toxins in your body, okay? And now, brothers and sisters, the data has come out, and one out of every approximately a particular company whose name begins with a P and next letter is an F, okay? The data is out. We have the data. So this is not a conspiracy theory. This is not anything. The data says that they gave, and by the way, they didn't want to give it. I have a New York Times article that clearly says that they wanted to withhold it for 55 years. A federal judge did not allow that, and so that company had to give over that data, and it showed that approximately one out of every 40 who went through that process in a clinical trial was dead in 90 days. That's in my book that I wrote, and some of you know the name of that book. I'm not going to mention it at this time. But the point I'm making simply is that we have counsel that would seem to indicate that no matter what it does, you're supposed to stay in an organization. Then you have counsel that simply says, no, you're not supposed to. The solution is understanding the statement I just read regarding the testimony. Don't ignore anything, but consider the time and place. So if it wasn't an apostasy back then, but notice some things, okay? I want you all to notice some things. It says, I'm going to read some of the quotes that balance those kind of quotes out. First, Testimonies to Ministers, page 61. It is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. That's a problem. A lot of people aren't doing that. We are not to seek any strange new message. Now, is it a strange new message that we don't have anything in the Bible, spirit of prophecy, that hinders us from putting toxins in our body? That's a strange new message. Is it a strange new message that says, because this is on the General Conference website, that you can be transgender and be accepted as a member? Yes, it is in there, friends. It just says that you can't have sex with anybody but your heterosexual spouse. But I can come in dressed up like a woman, and my wife could go in dressed up like a man, and because there wouldn't be any intimacy outside of our heterosexual spouse, I could go in with a wig, put pillows in my chest, wear her dress if I could fit it, and she could wear my suit if she could fit it, cut off her hair, take hormones. We could do all of that, and we would be, and they say from the top that I could not be denied membership. Friends, that's Babylon, okay? Babylonian, I should say, okay? That's Babylonian. That's confusion, okay? And the Bible says it is an abomination for a man to wear that which pertaineth to a woman. And Jeremiah 1:5 tells us that God knew before you were conceived your, let me just read it to you. Jeremiah 1:5, okay? I'm going to show you this because, you know, when we get involved and we go to bed with the world, we're all in the world stuff, and their world is in our schools. We accept their accreditation. We've got to dance to the music, you see. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So what is God saying? He's saying that before we were brought out, that means as soon as we at least were conceived, God knew us, and he ordained Jeremiah a prophet. Now, Jeremiah is not a prophetess. That means his gender was already established. That means his calling was already established, and he was already set apart for a holy work, okay? So, my brothers and sisters, God is no respecter of persons. If God allowed you to be born a man, that's what you're supposed to be. Before I formed thee, I made you a man. Before I formed thee, I made you a woman, okay? I knew thee and ordained thee as a woman, as a man, and then gave you your work to do as a woman or as a man, all right? So, you know, but the General Conference would tell you that there's nothing in the Bible that prohibits you from being a member, even if you're transgender. You just can't have sex with somebody that's not your heterosexual spouse. All right? So, again, that's a strange new message. Now, we're told in the spirit of prophecy not to read, accept the strange new message. And this is a quote that's used to condemn those who are not in the conference. And it actually condemns the conference. You see how we messed that thing up? Look for what the strange new message is. It's not a strange new message that we should stay with the truth, that we should keep the Sabbath, that we should follow dress reform, health reform. That's not a strange new message. It's the opposite, which is the strange new message. So we are not to think that those chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light compose Babylon. The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has fostered poisonous doctrines, the wine of error. Now, some of you all will say, well, you can't call the church Babylon. Let me tell you something. We are so brainwashed. We're brainwashed. Now, we're brainwashed like the Jews were brainwashed. Oh, you can't call the church Babylon. That's why they wouldn't accept Christ. You can't call the church Babylon. That's why the Roman Catholics wouldn't accept the Protestant Reformation. You can't call the church Babylon. That's why people wouldn't leave the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian church. Now, we think we're some special thing because we're Adventists. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God is no respecter of persons, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you a quote in just a second where Ellen White actually said, we are in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon. You know, I heard a prominent preacher and evangelist say, oh, that's not Babylon, that's a sister to fallen Babylon, okay? Let me tell you something, friends. When you study your Bible, Babylon was nothing but a mother and her daughter. The mother of harlots is what the Catholic Church is called in Revelation 17, and if she's the mother of harlots, the harlots are the daughters. So when she says we're in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon, Ellen White is very clear. She said when the council came in Revelation chapter 14, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. She said that doesn't apply to the Catholic Church. That applies to new falls because they've been in a fallen state for centuries. Okay? So Ellen White was saying the Seventh-day Adventist organization was in danger of becoming a fallen church. That was over 100 years ago, friends. You've got to be honest and stop being dishonest with what God has said. So let me tell you how, because some of you all are going to sit back and you see, oh, we can't call the church Babylon. Now, I'm not saying it's Babylon. I'm telling you how to interpret what the prophet said without messing up. That's all I'm doing, because the prophet is consistent in what she taught. If she said it's in danger, then it's in danger 100 years ago. Okay? That means it can become. But how do you balance that out with all the statements that don't call? I've done a study, and I challenge you. I challenge you in a love challenge. I give you a love challenge. I like love challenges. But it's one of those challenges where I'll give you $1,000. You know how we do in an evangelistic meeting? Give $1 million for a person that can find a scripture where the Sabbath was changed. Okay. If you read the whole context of the paragraphs, before and after, every time, Ellen White said, don't call the church Babylon. There was a clarifier. Don't call the church Babylon that's walking in the light. Don't call the church Babylon that's light of the world. Don't call the church Babylon that's keeping all the commandments. Don't call the church Babylon that's holy truth. That's your answer. The church anybody can become Babylon, and you've been brainwashed into thinking that it can't just because they don't teach you that you should study in context, and therefore you just ignore some of the spirit of prophecy. And that's what, you know, let me tell you what I do. And I'm not your example, but I'm just telling you how I have peace, okay? If you have to, I'm a little bit of a poet, reject or neglect anything that God has said, your position is not correct. I will repeat that. If you have to reject or neglect anything that God has said, your position is incorrect. So you'll find that people who say stay, they don't even touch these quotes that I'm giving you. Okay? They won't even look at them. They're ignoring, they're rejecting and neglecting some truth. When you follow truth, I can read all the statements that say don't be combative, work for unity, because those same statements will tell you that's unity for the truth. But when you're not following truth, that doesn't apply, brothers and sisters. The church created the conference. So, conference, we created you. You're not over us. We created you. See, they don't want you to know that. That's just like there are elements in society that don't want you to know that the most powerful element in our society today is the people. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and I forgot the rest of the preamble, do establish this United States of America. The federal government was created by the people. but the people have forgotten that. And that's why, you know, things can happen the way they're happening, and we have what we have. The devil wants you to be dumbed down so you don't know who you are. All right? So there's more to that statement, but it's very clear. I'm going to read a little bit. These kindred errors he's talking about, the Sabbath error and the state of the dead, these and kindred errors. Now, a lot of people miss that. Kindred would be in the same family. So these and kindred errors would be errors in the same family. Well, what is the same? What is the family of errors that Sunday keeping and false state of the dead? You'll lose your salvation if you believe those things. You'll be deceived by apparitions and demons. Okay, we're going to say the Sabbath was changed if you don't understand the true state of the dead, and you're going to follow and receive the mark of the beast if you don't understand the truth about the Sabbath. You'll lose your salvation. So errors that would cause you the loss of your salvation are in the same family of errors. Friends, transgenderism will keep you from, because it basically says God is not the creator, so slap in God's face. I didn't create you a man. I'm not really a loving God. I messed up. Nobody's going to serve a God who messed up. They're not going to do it, okay? And so, my brothers and sisters, that's that. Now, let me just share some quotes as we wrap this up. Testimonies on Sexual Behavior, 188. We are in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon, of allowing our churches to become corrupted and filled with every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and will we be clear unless we make decided movements to cure the existing evil? So the same person that said, don't call the church Babylon, said we're in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon. I gave you the answer to the discrepancy. Every one of those statements that says, don't call the church Babylon, has a clarifier. It's up to you to decide. Is the church walking in the light? Is that organization walking in the light? Is that organization holding up a standard? Is that organization the light of the world? Okay? That's for you to decide. Now, I'm not here to be your judge. If you feel like you should be there and you should stay, then stay and be faithful. But teach the truth and stand up. You do that, you might not be around too long, because you might get put out, okay? That being said, if you're out, don't spend a whole lot of time. Let's spread the gospel. Don't spend too much time dealing with the errors in the conference. We've got a gospel to go to the world, okay? So let's just keep it balanced here. Watch this. This is 11 Manuscript, page 229. I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made, for spiritual weakness and blindness were upon the people who had been blessed with great light and precious opportunities and privileges. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to that which the churches acted. So what is she saying? We came out of the Methodist church, Baptist church, Presbyterian church, but now our church is doing what those churches were doing. That's what she's saying. And notice the next statement. We hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. Friends, that statement by itself shows you that she saw the possibility that some would have to come out. We hoped that there would not be the necessity of another coming out. While we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we will not with pen or voice cease to protest against bigotry. So, brothers and sisters, all I can tell you, if these men are protesting against bigotry, they are doing the same thing that was done in the spirit of prophecy. She said, I will try to be unified, but I will not protest. Now, keep in mind, she said there might be another coming out. She predicted there might need to be another coming out. Well, people have come out, okay? That is in harmony, not against the spirit of prophecy. Friends, I'm going to show you something else. Some of you all know a little bit about Adventist church history, and you knew that there were two men. They're dead today. Their names were, last names were Barnes. I'm about to say Barnes and Noble. that's not who they are. Lord, give me their name. Barnhouse and Martin, okay? Barnhouse and Martin, right? And so what I want to do is I want to show, that happened in the 50s. They were writing a book called Kingdom of the Cult. And the brethren in the General Conference did not want to be listed in a cult book. I can understand. I wouldn't want to be listed in a cult book, but I'm not going to compromise so that I won't be listed in your cult book. If you want to call me a cult, then I want to be a cult that cures cancer. How about that? I want to be part of a cult that, yeah, I've got to find this, brothers and sisters. Let me find it. Let me find it. Give me a second, because I'm going to show it to you. You can go to the Patent Office, the United States Trademark and Patent Office, and you can confirm everything I am saying, okay, in the Patent Office. And I'm just trying to, okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hopefully you'll be able to see this. When you go to the U.S., United States, it's a federal organization, United States Trademark and Patent Office, and you type in General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists and you find it, this is what you'll find. Now, again, because of the lighting, see, it's white, it's not going to show you. But what you're seeing on the screen is the patent, okay? Maybe if the screen is darker in a moment, my screen might go dark a little bit. Let me see if I can darken my screen, and I'll show it to you. Okay, let's see here. Let's see how to darken this screen. Okay, now let's see if it shows up. Okay, praise the Lord. What you're seeing is the trademark of the General Conference. Where the arrows are pointing, I added the arrows. Because when you do a patent, they did this in the 80s, I think 1980, and it was fulfilled in 1981. They basically said that you have to put in the beginning date of your organization. You can't see it here, but all of you can confirm this. Just go to the United States Patent Trademark Office or contact me. I'll send this to you. And you will see that the beginning date for the organization is 1963. Now, that was right after Barnhouse and Martin, because it was in the late 1950s that they changed doctrines and they brought in the Trinity doctrine. That is not a doctrine that says there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three separate entities. That is a Catholic doctrine that says there's only one being, and he manifests himself as a Father, and at times pops his head up as a Son, and then at times pops his head up as a Holy Spirit, okay? That's what that means. So they brought in that doctrine, and they twisted it a lot to make it sound like it's more biblical, which is there's a Father who's a separate being, a Son who's a separate being, and a Holy Spirit that's a separate being. And that's what's generally taught, but that's not what the Trinity means. So they should have never used that name for that doctrine, and I believe some of the higher-ups actually believe it the Catholic way. And the 27 fundamental beliefs believe it as the Catholic way, because you will study that, it'll talk about the triune God, and then it will call him a he. Okay? So, friends, there's stuff that came in the 50s. They also denied the sanctuary message and the movement of Christ into the most holy place. They downplayed that. So that happened in the 50s. So right after that, in 1980, they said our church started in 1963. Now, we know the church started in 1863, but they said 1963. So some of you who use Ellen White as your defense to say that anybody that is teaching the truth about the conference or whatever, that they've created a new organization, they created a new organization. The one that we belong to started in 1863. They said theirs starts in 1963. You have a new organization. Now, let me help you out a little bit more, because this will help you. When you study the spirit of prophecy, sometimes you need to get out that big green dictionary called the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary of the English Language, okay? You need to get that dictionary out. Let me give you a bombshell. When you look up organization, it was not an entity. It was a process. But things have changed. I remember, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be publishing a book soon. It was the last book that C.D. Brooks endorsed, and I just need to get it off a different hard drive. We're going to be publishing that book very soon. But C.D. Brooks once said, when he was young, he said, I used to say I'm happy and gay. He said, now I just say I'm happy. Why? Because gay means something different today. So the English language is evolving. In Ellen White's time, organization did not mean an entity, and you can verify that by going to the 1828 dictionary. So when she said we should not enter into any new organization, she was telling the church the process, the way you're operating, should not change. You're supposed to operate on principles and not on worldly policy. But we've misunderstood that because we use a different definition of organization, and we say that we should not leave that organization. That's not what it meant. And unless you study properly, friends, you're not going to know. So I'm begging you, test me out. I'll give you $1,000 if I'm wrong. Go to the word organization in the 1828 dictionary, and you will find it is not an entity. We think of an organization as the church. No, it is the process, the way the church operates. The way the church operates was not to change, and it did. We are not to enter into a new organization. So the bottom line, friends, the church people are telling people to stay in is one that started in 1963, which totally disconnects itself from the historic movement. And you're telling people they're going to hell if they don't stay in this new movement. A lot I can share. I'm going to share this. This is from Word to the Little Flock, page 12. And I want you to study Revelation 3, because somebody worshiped at the saints' feet in Revelation 3 in the Philadelphian church, which started in 1833, and it happened before 1863, okay? It says, you think that those who worship before the saints' feet, Revelation 3:9, will at last be saved. Here I must differ with you, for God showed me that this class were professed Adventists who had fallen away and crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And in the hour of temptation, will be the Sunday law, which is yet to come, to show out everyone's true character, they will know that they are forever lost. And overwhelmed with anguish of spirit, they will bow at the saints' feet. Friends, let me tell you something. The saints here mentioned are people. Some of those people are in the Adventist Organization General Conference today. Some of those people today are self-supporting Adventists. Some people might call them independent Adventists. Some of those people are free Seventh-day Adventists. Some people of those are reformed Seventh-day Adventists. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is people of God who keep his commandments, that is his final church. That's why it's a remnant of the seed. You want to call the organization the seed, then the remnant of her seed. So, friends, I focus on people. Let's build up people. Let's teach people the truth. Some of those people are in the conference. They need more truth. Some of those people are out of the conference. They need more truth. We all need more truth. The truth sets us free. And we should not be so proud that we cannot say, you know what, I apologize. I taught something that was wrong. I don't think a minister can go through his whole career and not have to say that. I can't. I do. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Let me share with you this quote. And then we're coming down to the wire. This is First Selected Messages 204. This is the prediction from the prophet that the organization will not go through. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines that stand as pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom had given to the remnant church would be discarded. So let me back up. Ellen White was given a message that the church would change the way it operated. And she said, if this change takes place, here is the result. And the first result is the principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. The remnant church was based on truth and put truth above the church organization. That's discarded today. And you're supposed to stay and listen and obey and follow and teach unity, that you should be unified with a group of people that are saying the church is above the Bible. That principle has been discarded, my friend. It already happened. Our religion would be changed. Already happened. And when I was growing up in Adventism, we didn't have drums in almost every church. There was a few. It started to come in. But I'm going to tell you where that came from. That came from the 1960 Vatican II. the Vatican II Council, where they, the first one, it's like their general conference in Catholicism, where they, but there was the first one that they, the first time they invited Protestants. So Protestants were there. Were there any Seventh-day Adventists there? I don't know. But I know this. It's clear that Protestants were there. They state that Protestants were there. And in there, they collectively decided to change what is called the liturgy. That is how we conduct church services. And they said that we want church services to be more celebratory. We want to dance. We want to bring in club-type music. Now, they didn't say it in those words, but they just said we want to change, because what that does is that takes your mind away from the Word of God, you see. You see, when you have to study the Word line upon line upon line, but when you can go to church and get your praise on, you already feel a sense of euphoria. It's demonic, but you feel a sense of euphoria. And so you say, I don't need to study the Word, getting all that. I already got the Spirit on me. He's caused me to speak in tongues. He's caused me to fall out and fly over and, you know, fillet and whatever, whatever, you know. And so if the Spirit controls my body like that, sure, I'm full of the Spirit. I don't need to study. And that's the end result of that type of stuff. And so in Adventism, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, and even in Roman Catholic churches, they brought in drums. There's a church in St. Louis, Missouri, where I'm from. It's called the Rock Church. And they started rocking. Serious. How do I know? You can call it a mistake, but I ended up going to a funeral of somebody that was a relative of somebody close to me. And I just, you know, sat in the back. You can say I shouldn't have gone in there. That's fine. I'm just telling you it's over. The deed is done, okay? But the bottom line is God taught me something when I went in that rock church, because all those, you know, pomp and circumstance, boom, 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 you know, they were just rocking as they were coming down the aisle, brothers and sisters, with all the holy water and all that kind of stuff being sprayed on people and all that kind of thing. All the same thing, the reeds and all they had in their hands, but they were rocking to the beat of club music in a Roman Catholic church. So it used to be that, used to be Baptist, Southern Baptist, all kind of stuff. Then they got this thing after Vatican II called Full Gospel Baptist. That means the other Baptists only had half the gospel, is that what it's suggesting? But what that meant is that they speak in tongues now. They rock and roll with that kind of music. Now, they're all gospel, you know, Baptists always used to do a little moaning, at least in the black Baptist churches, but they didn't rock and roll and all of that kind of stuff as they do. So it's just commonplace. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. We got to do things new. We got to bring in the young people. We got to take away all this spirit of prophecy stuff, and we need to get new teachers in our schools that are bringing more modern things, you see. It's already happened, brothers and sisters. Books of a new order would be written. We got all kind of error. You've got to go to, I don't even think they call them ABCs anymore. It used to be called the Adventist Book Center. They took the Adventists out, and they call them all kind of stuff now. But you got to search hard for a Spirit of Prophecy book. You're going to see books by T.D. Jakes, who actually said that he denounced the Sabbath publicly. You got Joyce Myers. You're going to see her books. You're going to see all these other people's books, and you have to search hard to find some truth in an ABC. Books of a new order would be written. It's already happened. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. So that's already happened. That's what our ministers go through. That's why I left that, and I didn't get corrupted as some do who go through the whole, matriculate through the whole thing as pastors, brothers and sisters. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded. Close the church, but go march during COVID, in a Black Lives Matter march, but we can't worship in church. Go into the cities, do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, will be lightly regarded. That's not what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, go on a Black Lives Matter march. I'm sorry. That's not what the Sabbath is for. It says nothing. The Sabbath, of course, will be lightly regarded, and also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. Did you see the last general conference when that subject of what you put in your arm was brought up? Nothing was allowed to stand in the way of this new movement. The president of the general conference got up and would not. He begged the delegates not to deal with that subject, and they, like little babies, cowered under his leadership. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice. But God being removed, prophet says God's not there. They would place their dependence upon human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundations would be upon the sand, and this is the final statement, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. So, my brothers and sisters, the prediction is the church that's going through is the people. I'm going to read two more quotes. I know I'm over time, okay? But I just need to read two more quotes, and I'm going to close out with this. These are from a devotional called Upward Look, so they have other sources because devotionals are compilations. But I want to read these two, and then we'll close out. The Lord Jesus will always have a chosen people to serve him. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, he took from them the kingdom of God and gave it unto the Gentiles. God will continue to work on this principle with every branch of his work. So it says when they did wrong, God removed the blessing from them and gave it to others. And it says God will continue to work on this principle. Notice what it says. When a church proves unfaithful to the word of the Lord, whatever their position may be, however high and sacred their calling. What? I'm the remnant. We're the Adventist church. But it said however sacred their calling, the Lord can no longer work with them. This is the prophet. Others are then chosen to bear important responsibilities. But if these in turn do not purify their lives from every wrong action, if they do not establish pure and holy principles in all their borders, then the Lord will grievously afflict and humble them. And unless they repent, will remove them from their place and make them a reproach. So if you're out of the conference, make sure you're following all of the spirit of prophecy. Make sure that you're following what's said in Psalms chapter 15. It says that when who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That means who's going to heaven. It says those who backbite not with their tongue. It says those who don't take up a reproach. A lot of people don't know what that means. When you hear an evil report about somebody and you don't give that person an opportunity to clear himself in the matter, you ignore him for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever years, you've taken up a reproach. That's a sin. You need to repent for that, even if you're out of the conference or in, because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God's looking for character, and he's looking for people humble enough to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. If we can't do that, friends, we're not going to make it in. I don't care whether you're in or out of the conference, brothers and sisters. God is looking for a people who have love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How can you say you love a brother or sister if you ignore them and you just won't even talk to them for years? That's not love, brothers and sisters. And we have sinned. We have sinned. And we need to repent. All right, brothers and sisters, let me read one more. God has a church. That was page 131. God has a church. It is not the great cathedral, neither is it the national establishment, neither is it the various denominations, that would include Seventh-day Adventism. It is the people who love God and keep his commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where Christ is, even among the humble few, this is Christ's church, for the presence of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity can alone constitute a church. God, through the prophet, says the church is the people. Some of them are in the conference. Some of them are out of the conference. When storm and tempest come, the organization called the General Conference will go away. So if people have already gone out to finish the gospel, they are not wrong. So this brother who teaches, who asked this question, the answer to the question, you know, I was showing you that I don't have it in front of me now. He's not right. The quote does not apply because if I don't even know all those men, okay, so I can't speak, and you can't throw all people together. Some people could be teaching right, some people not. But just if you're classing them as people who are not in the conference, who are protesting against the bigotry, that's what Ellen White did. That is not tearing down. That is calling for repentance. Friends, let's repent and let's follow Jesus. It's the people. It's the people. It's the people. Father in heaven, bless us. Thank you very much for this message. Thank you for helping us understand the truth. We ask that you will bless us to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We're going to have our closing prayer at this time to close out the whole entire broadcast. I'm going to ask my wife, Undreamed Of, if she would do that. Then we'll have our closing song close out. Thank you for indulging me. The Spirit just led me to deal with this. I know it's 7:19. We normally are done by 7 at the latest, but off time we're done at 6:30. So you've indulged me. Thank you. It was a message that needed to be heard. Sweetheart.
Father in heaven, thank you for this time of worship, and we pray that we will study these things out for ourselves as we continue to allow your spirit to teach us. Bless us on this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, we do our part and say to God, would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Closing song, I will trust in the Lord.
I will trust.